Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is pretty customary in a sermon series like what we're having. We're having a sermon series now about evangelism. Five Sundays, the whole month of August, we are going to dedicate to talking about evangelism. We're going to dedicate to talking about the gospel. This is our emphasis. This is what we want to focus on. This is what I and what the deacons and what the worship planning team, what we have come together and said, this is a need. This is a need that needs to be communicated, needs to be preached from, needs to be emphasized. This is something we have to talk about. And it's customary, as I said, to begin a sermon series like this by giving stats, by giving numbers, by giving hard data that will help us emphasize the need, that will help us to nail down how important it is. And I'm not going to do that because all of you are capable of using the internet. I don't think any of you isn't capable of doing that. You know, you know how to put in a Google search, right? And if you do a Google search, you're going to find the same thing that every preacher always says, and every preacher has said, looking at stats and looking at trends about evangelism for probably as long as preachers have been talking about this, and that is that the stats about evangelism are depressing. And they're depressing because the majority of people do not share their faith. Not simply that the majority of people don't evangelize regularly, but in fact, the majority of people do not share their faith at all. Many, if not most, have never shared the gospel with someone else. They have never told somebody else about Jesus. And obviously, everyone knows that this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Everyone who's heard a sermon on Matthew 28, everybody who's heard a sermon on the Great Commission, which I think is pretty much everyone knows that that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be sharing the gospel. We ought to be evangelizing. We ought to be doing these things, and yet we continue to not do those things. We continue as a church. We continue as a group, as a body of believers, not just Brian First Brethren Church, but the whole church. We continue to not be active in fulfilling the Great Commission. We continue to not be active in living out our role per 2 Corinthians 5, that we are supposed to be ambassadors for God, trying to have people reconciled to God. We continue to not do those things. And so the question is, what do we need to do to change those things? What do we need to do to change so that we begin to fulfill? Well, there are a couple ways that people try to go. The most common method is to try to guilt people into sharing their faith. And this is extremely effective for a while. See, what you'll do is, and I'll give you a 5-second summary here of the guilt style of sermon. And it is like this. People are dying and going to hell. And if you don't share the gospel with them, they will go to hell and it's your fault. And people get active because nobody wants blood on their hands. Nobody wants the weight of somebody else's soul on their eternal conscience. And so people hear that and they feel really guilty and they're really active until they find a way to not feel guilty anymore. Guilt is extremely effective until people can find a way to avoid feeling guilty. And people don't like feeling guilty, so they do it rather rapidly. And so the problem with the guilt-based motivation is that you've got to keep hammering on it. You've got to keep guilting people. You've got to keep laying this on people. And that's not a healthy way of being. Making people constantly feel guilty, making people constantly feel like crap, that's not a healthy way of pastoring, that's not a healthy way of preaching, and that's not a healthy way of living for people who want to live that way. And then, of course, there's the other way, which is to ignore the situation altogether. We could simply ignore it. We could simply suggest that the important thing is that you come and you tell people to come talk to me, you know, that make sure they come to church, because if they come and hear my preaching, oh my gosh, they'll be slain in the spirit, they'll fall back and they'll give their hearts to Christ immediately, because as you all know, my preaching is so dynamic and I'm so handsome that people would not be able to resist the power of the Holy Spirit emanating through the beauty of my voice. They just couldn't do it. No, but that's not an effective way either. That's not how we should be doing. What we need to do, and of course there is a third way we could go, a third way we could try to improve people, is to have everybody learn a method, okay? I could hand out a whole bunch of little gospel tracts to everybody, and I could say, well, look at this little gimmicky tract, and it's like, ooh, well, which thing is longer? And then, or hey, here's a $1 trillion bill, or you could get a chick tract that says, you know, don't you know that you're a rotten person and you're going to hell? And that's, you know, of course going to open up a pleasant and fruitful conversation with a random stranger. You know, we could do that too, but methods are not effective. Because if you learn a method, all you know is the method. And methods don't really matter. The power of the Holy Spirit active in a believer is what matters. Methods are fine. Learning a variety of methods, that's fine. But methods are no more than tools. And I've been in carpentry long enough to know that tools without somebody to handle them are rather useless. There are a lot of men, and I know Jim and Denny have probably met a lot of these men. There are a lot of men, they've got a whole garage full of tools, and they look real nice, you know, they've got them all polished, and they probably named them too, you know, well, this is Dwayne the 3/8, and this is, you know, and they got all their beautiful tools, and they can't use a single one of them. They can't use a single one. Lynn's laughing. Lynn's met guys like this, you know. And you. Well, now I feel like a jerk. Okay, so we don't want to do that either. We don't want to have a guilt-based form of evangelism. We don't want to have a come to Luke form of evangelism, and we don't want to have a tools-based, a methods-dependent form of evangelism. What I want to help us to grasp is that every Christian is equipped to share the gospel and expected to share the gospel because every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Every Christian is capable, every Christian is expected, and every Christian should be active in sharing the gospel. Now, no one's saying that you need to go and start tent revivals. Nobody's saying that you need to have, you know, a crusade at the Colosseum. Billy Graham was Billy Graham, and God's not probably asking you to be Billy Graham, but he is asking you to be you, and he was asking Billy Graham to be Billy Graham. God expects you to fulfill your responsibility to share the gospel to the ability that he's given you. And so, as we consider that, we need to think about a few things. First of all, we need to know what we're even trying to accomplish. When we share the gospel, what are we trying to accomplish? Well, we're trying to affect, we're trying to participate in the salvation of souls. And to do that, we need to know what the gospel is. And then we need to understand why it's our responsibility. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. And so today, I introduced the series by talking about what is salvation? What is salvation? And unfortunately, this is an area in which there is a fair amount of confusion in our society today. So what is salvation? Well, the New Testament word is soteria. Soteria. The discipline of soteriology comes from this Greek word soteria. It's related to the Greek verb sozo, which means I save or to save. And soteria is used, and it has several meanings in the New Testament. It's used in several different ways. Soteria can mean to, and the verb sozo can mean to save, to save somebody from imminent danger. In fact, when we read about the shipwreck in Acts, when Luke and Paul were on the ship, and we read about the lives being spared, we hear about their lives or even their souls being saved. And so it can mean to save somebody from imminent danger, to save their life. It can mean to heal somebody. In fact, the verb sozo is used in Mark's gospel, I believe we talked about it in Mark, where it means to heal somebody from a disease, which of course is related to saving them from imminent danger, but it has the connotation, it has the nuance of healing them from physical ailment. Of course, it means to deliver someone. One of the great concepts in the Old Testament is the concept of the kinsman redeemer, the goel. The goel, and the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament was the deliverer. He was the one who, if you were sold into slavery, he would come and buy you back. He would deliver you from slavery. If you were in a position where you could not help yourself, the kinsman redeemer would save you. He would deliver you. And so we have that connotation. Sozo, the verb to save, it can also mean to help somebody, simply to give somebody help when they desperately need help. And of course, there is the very biblical and to us all-important sense of the word save, which means to save from sin. The Bible is clear that saving people can mean all these things. It can mean to save them from danger. It can mean to heal them from disease. It can to deliver them from a bad place. It can mean to help them. But most of all, most importantly, save in the Bible, save means to save people from sin. Several passages we could look at. We could look at Ezekiel 37:23, where it says that the Messiah will come and save his people from their sins. We could look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when we find out that Messiah, that Jesus is going to save people from their sins. Of course, we have Ephesians 2 that we'll look at in a moment, and then we have Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 makes it very clear that we were dead in sin and trespasses. Not in trouble in sin and trespasses, not in danger in sin and trespasses, not in a bad way in sin and trespasses, but that we were dead in sin and trespasses, and that Jesus saves us from that. Jesus saves us from our sin. Jesus saves us from our trespasses. Jesus saves us from death. And of course, here we have Ephesians chapter 2, where we're going to camp out right here. Ephesians chapter 2, we hear, as for you, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul is telling the Ephesian believers, he is saying, remember whence you came. Remember your position. Remember your situation before you became a believer. And Paul says the thing that marks people out before they become believers, the thing that separates them from believers, the great distinguishing factor between believers and unbelievers is that unbelievers are dead in sin and trespasses. Unbelievers are dead in their sins. And in fact, they follow Satan. The kingdom of the air is Satan. They follow him, the spirit who is at work in disobedience. They are against God because they are with Satan. They are not alive in Christ because they are dead in sin and trespasses. They are not free from guilt because, of course, they are dead in sin and trespasses. And Paul says, in case you think I'm just picking on you, Ephesians, all of us also lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul tells the Ephesians, being dead in sin and trespasses is a universal condition. All people are dead in sin and trespasses. This is the way that we're born. This is the way that we are born. It is not true. I know that it's a common belief, but it's not true that children are born good. Children are not born good. Children are born sinners. Children are born evil. We are by nature objects of wrath. By nature means by nature, naturally. Nothing has to happen to make a child bad. I don't know about any of you, but I didn't have to do anything to make my children greedy and selfish and rude. They just did it all on their own. I never had hit your sister classes. I never did. So if you see Phineas hit his sister, I never had hit your sister classes. I never told him, listen, if you ever feel like randomly taking out your aggression on somebody, just go up and hit your sister. I never taught him that. He just did it all on his own. Shocking. But because we are by nature objects of wrath, we are born sinners. We are born servants of Satan. We are born, as Jesus tells in John chapter 9, he says, Jesus wasn't, you are children of the devil. You have to become a child of God. We are by nature children of the devil. We have to become children of God. And this is all really bad news. This is very bad news. But, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Wait, he made us alive because we were dead. We were dead, but he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. And it's by grace that you've been saved. Not works, not our own personal goodness, not our delightful company. It's by grace that we're saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in this kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace that you have been saved. And Paul is saying, you were dead, but Christ makes you alive. You were out of Christ, but now you're in Christ. You were a servant of the devil, but now you are seated in the heavenlies. You were an object of wrath, but now you are a demonstration of the grace and glory of God. That is the difference between being an unbeliever and being a believer. An unbeliever is everything bad. Being a believer is everything good. For it is by grace you have been saved. Again, we have this word, saved. You've been saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves, so in case you're thinking that you do something spectacular to make you saved, it is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works. Again, don't get the notion that you do something to earn your salvation, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. Salvation is from sin. Salvation takes those who are dead in sin and trespass and makes them alive in Christ. Salvation takes those who are doomed to destruction and gives them eternal life. Salvation takes those who are children and servants of Satan and makes them children and sons of God. That is what salvation is. Salvation from sin is what the Bible is all about. Salvation from sin is what must happen when Genesis 3 happens. When our grandma and grandpa, even Adam, when they first ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death came into the world, and death by sin. And that had to be paid for. That had to be fixed because all of us from then on were born in transgression and sin. We were all born rebelling against God, born with a flesh that cannot and will not submit to God, a flesh that hates God. And yet salvation had to come, and God was going to bring it because he is good and merciful. And so God brings salvation. So what is salvation? What is salvation? It is deliverance from sin. It is freedom from sin. It is being saved from sin, and it happens in three ways. There are three modes, or three tenses, if you will, three modes or tenses of salvation. And if you're a note taker, this is a really good place to take notes, because if you understand this next part, it will make so many issues in the church, so many confusing things that will make this make sense. So many of the differences between our church and the Lutherans and the Catholics, so many differences between what Christians believe come down to this issue right here. But there are three modes of salvation. There is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, I know that those are fancy Latin words, but once you understand them, it will make sense. Justification is saying that I have been saved, past tense. You have been saved once and for all. God has taken away your sin. He has made you alive in Christ. He has taken away all your guilt, and he has put you in him. You are in Christ. You have been saved. And as Romans 8 says, Paul says, I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, nor the future nor the present, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation, justification. Justification is an event that happens in time and cannot be reversed. It is an event that happens where a person is transformed from death to life. They are transformed from being dead in sins and trespasses to alive in the grace of God. Where they go, they are transformed, they're transitioned, they're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're changed from being children of Satan and servants of the devil to children and saints and sons of God. Justification is when we are justified. We are made right before God. That's what justified means. We are made right. Any injustice we had is taken away. Any wrongness we had is taken away. We are made right forever and always in God's eyes because of what Christ Jesus did. Because Christ paid for our sins. Because Christ was our substitute. Because Christ was our sacrifice. Christ has paid for our sins. Christ has lived a perfect life, and he has given us his righteousness. He's taken away our unrighteousness. He's given us his righteousness. And as Vern McGee says, you either have as much right in heaven as Jesus Christ does, or you have no right there at all. You either have had all of your sin for all of time taken away by Christ's death on the cross, his sacrificial substitutionary death, where he, the Lamb of God, took away your sin. And you either have the righteousness of Christ that he gives us as a gift, or you don't. You have as much right in heaven as Jesus Christ, or you have no right at all. That is what justification is all about. Justification is about us being made justified, us being made right before God. Right in the past and into the future. Justification, an event that happens. We have been saved. Then we have sanctification. Sanctification comes from the Latin word sanctus, or sancto, which means to wash or to cleanse. And it's the process by which we are being saved. So justification talks about how we have been saved. Sanctification is talking about how we are being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Flip with me if you'd like there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Flip with me forward a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. There we read much the same thing. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, actually, I'm going to go back to verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are being saved, and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, and to the other the fragrance of life. What Paul is saying, and I could give you a laundry list of more scriptures we could go through, but I'm asking you to take my word for it, and if you want to be a Berean, go home and check this out for yourself. But not only have we been saved in the past, but we are being saved now. The being saved now is the process whereby we become like Christ. That's what discipleship is. That's the purpose of the communal and local church, to disciple each other. That is what is happening. We are being saved. When we disciple each other, we're not simply teaching each other about Jesus. We are helping each other become saved. It is the process whereby in life we are delivered from sin. We are transformed. Not only have we been legally, forensically had sin taken away, not only have we had the penalty of sin taken away in justification, but now we have the power and the pleasure of sin taken away through sanctification as we are made like Christ. As we read in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is sanctification, being made holy. Lastly, we have glorification, the third mode of salvation, glorified, and that is that we shall be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says that we shall be saved. We know from reading Revelation, we know from reading other passages of Scripture that there is coming a day when we are resurrected and it will be impossible for us to sin. We will have new and glorified bodies that cannot sin. When we are caught up with the Lord to be with him forever, we will have new eternal bodies, bodies that can't sin, souls that can't sin. We will be made like Christ, and we will be in a process whereby for all of eternity we are perpetually becoming more and more like Jesus, the desire for sin will be gone. The passion for sin, the love of sin, it will be gone. The battle that we fight now, the battle to be sanctified, the battle to resist the devil, the battle that wages the war that's raging between our flesh and the spirit will be over. The spirit will have conquered. The flesh will have lost. And then at that time, we will always and forever want to love and serve Christ. And purity of heart and honesty of mind. Glorification happens when we are forever made sinless. And that is what is going to happen. Not in this life, but when we have received our new and everlasting bodies. Justification is that we have been saved. We are freed from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is the process whereby we are being saved. We have the power and the pleasure of sin taken away. And glorification is the time when we shall be saved and the presence of sin will be removed. Brothers and sisters, this is what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance from sin. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. When Christ died on the cross, he died once and for all. He took away the penalty of sin. We read in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is just to forgive us and restore us to all righteousness. Why does he say just? Because if Christ paid for your sin, then it would be unjust for God to hold that against you. God cannot hold a debt against you if somebody else has already paid for it. God says he would be wrong. Can you imagine that? God says, if I hold a sin against you that Christ has paid for, I would be wrong. I, the creator of justice, would be unjust to hold that sin against you. That's what God says. If God holds a sin against you that Christ has paid for, God would be wrong to do it. Justification, when we have the penalty of sin taken away, never again will we have to worry about hell. Never again will we have to worry about paying for our sins at the end, at the great judgment. The penalty of sin is taken away. We have the power and the pleasure of sin. I don't know if any of you have gotten over it, but I still have temptation to sin. I know it's hard to believe. I know. You guys hold me way up there somewhere about how holy and good I am. I don't want... I have to burst this bubble, you know, but I sin too. Sanctification is the process. Salvation is the process whereby we are made like Christ, where little by little, the power, that hold that sin has on us, it's taken away. As we submit more and more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the power of sin, the power of the flesh is taken away. And the pleasure of sin is taken away. I won't ask for a show of hands, but can any of you think back of some kind of sinful act, something you did that was sinful that used to bring you so much pleasure and now it makes you sick? Something that you could never imagine doing. The savor of it, the love of that sin is gone. It doesn't bring you any pleasure. Paul asks, what did you profit from the things that you're now ashamed of? Aren't there things now things you used to do, sins you used to engage in that now you're ashamed of and they have no appeal for you? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his glorious face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we fix our eyes on Christ, when we are filled by the Holy Spirit, the flesh has no power, and the pleasure of sin, the pleasure of disobedience, it's gone. And someday, oh, how I longed for this day. I look forward to this day, and I hope you do too. The day when the presence of sin is gone. As Johnny Cash said, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Be changed and transformed. No longer to be this sinful thing, this thing that is less than what it was created to be. No longer this thing that's at war with itself, this broken image of God, but I'll be able to fully live out the image of God. I'll be able to fully be what I was supposed to be. I'll be able to forever be what God made me to be and to enjoy that. We are saved. We are saved by grace. We are saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by believing that he died for our sins. Oh, there are lots of other things people are saying are the gospel. Just listen to any preacher out there. There are all sorts of people telling you that this is what salvation is. Well, salvation is, you know, salvation is liberty from economic oppression. Oh, salvation is the end of racial injustice. Oh, salvation is having health and wealth. Salvation is having that good feeling. Salvation is having this close feeling to Christ. Brothers, sisters, friends, we're looking for byproducts and we're not looking for the reality. All those things, they're real, they're good, they're part of the gospel, they're byproducts of salvation. But salvation is deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the penalty, deliverance from the power, deliverance from the presence. That's what salvation is. It's deliverance from sin. And we have that deliverance by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Now next week, we're going to talk about the gospel, what the gospel is, and that will hopefully help us to clarify some more questions that we have. But I want to end with this here. I want to end with this here. Next week, we're going to talk about how all that's encompassed in the gospel, but today, I want to just ask you, and I know that for most of you, the answer is yes, but have you been saved? Have you been justified? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you recognized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you done that? If you have, excellent, wonderful. Seek to be sanctified. Seek to be discipled. Seek to become more like Christ. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But if you haven't been saved, if you haven't had your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, do it. Do it. Put your faith in Him. Believe in Him. Ask Him to take away your sins. Ask Him to give you new and everlasting life. Ask Him to make you His brother. Ask Him to make you God's son. Do it. Don't live lost. Be saved. Be saved. Hopefully, as we learn more about this, as we grow in our knowledge of salvation, grow in our knowledge of the gospel, we will be able to share this truth with others. Share the glory of salvation with others. Help them to be saved. Help them to have new and everlasting life. Help them to go from sonship and servanthood of Satan to being children and sons and heirs and co-heirs with God. That they'll be saved and delivered. I hope and pray we will. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You that it is by grace that we are saved. We thank You, God, that it is not by our own righteousness. We thank You that it's not by us trying really hard to be good. We thank You that You save us by Your mercy and by Your grace. God, help us. Help us to share that salvation with others. Help us to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit to tell others about such a great salvation as comes from You. Help us to share the gospel and help us to lead others to salvation. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.